After the war in Iran, what next? That was the theme of our latest Trumpet print edition, and that was a pretty bold theme for a magazine sent to the press several weeks ago while that war was still ongoing. Now that we sort of maybe have a ceasefire, how does that stack up? Well, we'll take a look on today's Trumpet World. With today's episode, I feel like we're stuck with the same dilemma than we were with the Trumpet print magazine. We're recording on April 9th. We have a ceasefire, but there's a lot up in the air. It could end at any second. In terms of all those specifics, we don't know how it's going to develop. And this show isn't going to air for almost another week. That's just how it worked out with our recording schedules. And we're talking about a magazine produced about the aftermath of a war while that war was still ongoing. So I'm joined by Trumpet Assistant Managing Editor Philip Nice. Philip, thank you for joining us today. And perhaps you could begin by talking about the challenges of producing a magazine about the after effects of a war that had really only just gotten started.
Well, it's great to be with you. And it's especially interesting to be talking about this, as you say, not only with war in Iran happening, which last time we talked, I don't think that had even crossed our minds that the United States and Israel could be conducting a sustained war against Iran. But also at this particular time when there's a ceasefire, you had pointed out in the meeting that maybe we could just hold off on sending the issue until, you know, and this thing's going to wrap up sooner or later because we know what Bible prophecy is says. And then you said, you know, in the next meeting, well, a good thing we didn't wait, because they're still bombing, they're still fighting. The United States and Israel are still campaigning against the Iranians. As of today, that seems to be on pause partially, but again, it's just a tumultuous, fast moving, unclear event. And so there's some of the fog of war there, but we had a clear message to get across, have a clear message to get across with this issue, with, you know, the editor in chief's article, to say, this is what we know from Bible prophecy and Bible prophecy as defined, as identified by Mr. Fleury. Bible prophecy as identified by Mr. Fleury since 1992. And I think working on this article and similar articles, it's almost as exciting to trace the history of this prophecy and Mr. Fleury's identification of Iran in this prophecy as it is to understand what the prophecy itself actually means. I mean, this has been out there since 1992 and reiterated time after time. And perhaps when you saw the United States actually have the gumption to attack Iran directly for more than just, you know, an overnight bombing raid, it seemed to counter this prophecy. But as you've been, you know, researching and finding out in the news, it actually looks like it's going to actually accelerate it.
Yeah, I was tempted. I don't think I will, but I was tempted to go back and look at some of our comments, because we definitely got comments on our YouTube page immediately after that the war started on that week in review. Like, you guys were wrong. You said it would be Europe that would deal with Iran. Donald Trump is going to finish the job. And we had Elon Levy on the show. That was really fantastic to have him on. I thought he made a lot of fantastic points about the rise of anti-Semitism, about what that says about society within Britain and the United States, weaknesses in Britain exposed by that war. That's something we talked about in here. But that was within the first week of the war. He was very confident that this would be regime change. And, you know, I pushed back a little, but I do like to kind of let the guests speak. I gave my opinion more on the next show. But, you know, a lot of people are pretty confident this was going to lead to regime change. And okay, yeah, we're not sure how the ceasefire is going to end exactly, but I think it's very clear this is not regime change. The Iranian people did not immediately rise up and bring back the Shah or bring back a Western-style, bring a Western-style democracy. I don't think they've ever had a Western-style democracy in Iran. And it is a wonderful testament to fulfilled prophecy. Now, I'm sure, well, I know, since this issue has gone to press, there has been more light, say, shed on fulfilled prophecy. There is more prophecy that we've seen fulfilled. The break in NATO, for example, is much starker now than it was when we sent this to print. So I am sure that the next issue will also have a lot more to say on the Iran war, and we'll be able to pick up parts of that aftermath that we didn't cover this time around. We do have a clearer picture, but still guided by that Bible prophecy, we were able to have we were able to go in there with a lot of confidence of how this would end. And this could have, I mean, there could have been a lot of egg on our faces. I mean, ultimately, like I said, it was more, you know, Mr. Hillicker's call, Mr. Gerald Flurry's call, not your or Michael really on, well, do we wait? Do we go with this? I mean, can you imagine if we had gone to print with this issue and then afterwards there had been a complete regime change? I mean, we'd look like we had no idea what we were talking about. There was a lot on the line here. And, okay, we didn't know how everything would play out. We didn't necessarily know that this war would happen. But Daniel 11 and verse 40, very clear. It is Europe that deals with the King of the South. And we have our whole King of the South booklet that proves that Iran, or radical Islam led by Iran, is the King of the South. So in some form, Iran had to survive this and to continue to be the leader of this radical Islamic world. And that was the cornerstone. And that, you mentioned charting the Bible prophecy and what Mr. Flurry has said and what God has revealed to Mr. Flurry. We do have an article in here prophesying Iran's rise and fall that does go through and exactly catalog that and kind of give the dates and go through and talk about, well, this is what Mr. Flurry was writing in 1990. Even talking about, well, this is what Mr. Armstrong thought about this prophecy. And Europe and the rise of Germany as the leader of Europe, in many ways, was Mr. Armstrong's keynote Bible prophecy. But there were some passages, there were some things about Daniel 11 that weren't revealed when Mr. Armstrong was around. And so then Mr. Flurry began getting a more complete understanding in kind of around 1990. And then eventually identifying, well, Iran is the king of the South. And since then, we have seen so much more confirmation of that. You know, early on, it was kind of like, well, maybe Iraq could fulfill that role. I think Mr. Flurry talked about that in the early 1990s. I think it was about 1992, where he was clear, like, oh, well, it's going to be Iran. And then, of course, well, years later, very clear, Iraq was, that we did have regime change. They were completely taken over. You know, what people thought might happen to Iran, it happened to Iraq. It was very clear it wasn't them. And that paved the way for Iran. It took out a rival that Iran had fought a massive war with, allowing Iran to spread its influence throughout the Middle East. So we've seen more and more confirmation of this prophecy, but this war was its biggest test. I think since Mr. Flurry has said, well, Iran is the king of the South, or radical Islam led by Iran. And we stepped out on faith with this issue based on that revelation and that prophecy. And okay, for the ceasefire, by the time this airs, maybe the ceasefire is broken down, but still, we know how this is ending, and I think you've seen already that that's been vindicated by the results. And powerful, I mean, I think this is one of the most exciting things there is, to watch Bible prophecy fulfilled. Maybe if we were better people, or if I was a better person, I would be just as thrilled and excited about reading history of Bible prophecy fulfilled and reading about Bible prophecy fulfilled, 10 years ago or 20 years ago or before I was born. I mean, it's obviously as real and as concrete, but just, somebody who lives in the moment and like, there's something more exciting, I find, about seeing it and watching it. And this can be a massive faith builder to go through this. And I think it's just such an incredible opportunity to grow your faith in the Bible. I mean, this is why I'm kind of always encouraging people, read this now. because it's so much more exciting to have read The King of the South and kind of go through this roller coaster ride of, wow, it looks like The King of the South, like Iran, is going down now, but I've read the Bible say that it's not. I'm not even sure how I see that outcome happening based on what Donald Trump is saying and what America is doing, but I read it in the Bible. Like, to go through that is such a wonderful and such, it's all about bringing the Bible to life. That I think, you know, if you've not read our books, I would encourage you, do it now so that you can enjoy that experience, and not just enjoy that experience, you know, dig into the Bible and grow your faith through, or as we go through the world events to come.
Right. I mean, you look at these articles in this trumpet issue, several here about Iran, prophesying Iran's rise and fall, you know, from the editor that we mentioned. And you know, we and even in our, you know, the trumpet brief emails and the trumpet.com articles, you know, we can acknowledge that it doesn't look like this is going to happen. You know, we did not expect the United States and Israel to hit Iran.
For the second time.
Yeah. Yeah. And to do it, you know, this seriously, to actually kill the Ayatollah right off the, on the first day, the Israelis did that to strike so many, high level people, off of the list. And, you know, we're not expecting that. And I think this shows that that we have the you said that the Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear in saying the King of the South. You know, it's very clear in saying the King of the North. But, you know, there are many, I haven't, you know, researched it, but I know there's many people out there saying the King of the North is this. You know, or the King of the North was back in history and it's, you know, that's all done. Or the King of the North and the King of the South are going to fight each other a long time into the future. So the Bible clearly says the King of the North and the King of the South. It's Mr. Flurry and the trumpet that have clearly said Iran is the King of the South. Well, specifically radical Islam led by Iran is the King of the South since 1992. So there's clarity there. And as you said, you know, that's such a good expression. It is being put to the test. And we don't know, you know, we didn't know last show what was going to happen between last show and this show. We don't know what's going to happen between recording this and airing it or broadcasting it. But we can say that even if drastic, you know, somehow, you know, the United States and Israel drastically intensified the war and it's just gotten even worse for the Iranians and they're on their fourth, you know, supreme leader and, you know, whatever, you know, that's very unlikely. But, you know, even if that's is the case, we're telling you that you're going to see radical Islam led by Iran dominate the Middle East, push at Europe, and as from the editor says, that will spark World War III. And the United States, for all its power that it's exerted so far, and whether it exerts any between now and next week, will be irrelevant, will be defeated, will actually be ultimately conquered just violently. And we say that because of the prophecies being clear, but God using someone to explain the prophecies. And that's what you get in this issue. You get that, you know, it takes you back to what was the world like in 1989, you know, 1992. Remember, you know, it doesn't go like here was the top chart songs or, you know, whatever, but, you know, it takes you back to remember 1992, nobody was talking about Iran in 1992, you know, a little bit in 79, obviously, but 1992, you know, Iran is not something most, you know, people have heard about or talked about or care about, even casually today, people know Iran and radical Islam and, you know, and obviously we're at war with Iran. So just tracing that history through from 1992 to today and that solid unchanging insistence that this is who the King of the South is, which again, like you said, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong did not have that identification. So that puts a lot of emphasis on the trumpet and on Mr. Fleury specifically, as being correct and clear about what that Bible prophecy means.
Yeah, I think that's a really important point. Yeah, not just the Bible, but God revealing and explaining truth through one man. And of course, we're not asking anything that you can't then prove and verify and go to the Bible and prove for yourself. But yeah, I like the way that you put that. The Bible is clear, the King of the South. But if you want to understand who the King of the South is, you need to find the man God is using. And again, then you can go and you can prove that. And we do that in our book, The King of the South. There's evidence. You know, nobody is asking you just to accept somebody's word for it. But that is an important point. I think that does bring us to the From the Editor, but also brings us, I think, to another dichotomy, dilemma that we had in producing this magazine, where Mr. Fleury's had some pretty powerful statements going back for years. In fact, he quotes one of them from 2003 at the start of this article. "The solution to terrorism lies in doing something about it. We must confront the source. The terrorist movement flows from Iran. The only way to win the war on terror is to either subdue or conquer Iran." And it quotes Mr. Fleury talking about that 2003, 2008, 2018. This has been a message consistent across decades. Now America is confronting Iran. And the overall trend of Bible prophecy is the decline of biblical Israel, the decline of Britain and America, these curses setting in. So America's doing what we've said should be done for years. At the same time, well, if America's declining, does it mean that every decision that, and we know that Iran is not going to go away as a major power, that prophecy's there. Well, does that mean that this is a bad thing? But we've been saying for years that it is a good thing. And I think that was something we did grapple with a little bit in putting these together as well.
Right. Yeah, I grappled with that. Over the long term, you know, the overall, you know, core prophecies, Mr. Fleury's identification of those prophecies, those are, you know, we're confident in those, and all the more so, you know, we're double down on them when things seem to be going in the other direction. Just so you remember, when things were going in the other direction and it seemed like this was very unlikely, we told you this is still going to happen. Radical Islam led by Iran will be the King of the South. It will actually become more powerful somehow after this, if not because of it. But right, he said, do something about it. He's talking about violence. He's talking about striking Iran powerfully. And so I think, you know, this article gets across that it's a matter of degree, and it's also a matter of timing, because he, as you said, he was saying that 20 something years ago, warning that the solution to terrorism lies in doing something about it 23 years ago. The only way to win the war on terror is to either subdue or conquer Iran. So the time, it's very late in timing. Mr. Fleury emphasizes timing often and the urgency involved. And then he's also, you know, talking about degree, you know, and so airstrikes, targeted killings of terroristic leaders, is in that direction, but, you know, from this article, it's insufficient in degree. It's insufficient in, intensity, because he's saying Iran is not going to change. And as we've said in other articles, you know, the principle of you strike a nation, you put pressure on them, you know, you work with your allies and so forth. Yes, it could topple a regime. It's not insane to think that you could topple a regime by, you know, a war that doesn't just eradicate everything, you know, that doesn't go you know, isn't scorched earth. But a limited war could get the regime change you want. You know, that type of thing has happened in history, but we're saying that Bible prophecy says it will not happen in this case with this power, without without scorched earth, but more importantly, without repentance, you know, without, you know, the people who are fighting this war, the Americans and the Israelis, saying we're just and saying we're good and they're evil and we, this is a just war, even invoking God as Secretary of War and the President, well, mainly Secretary of War and others have done, but actually being right with God, doing God's will, fighting what God says to fight, and be getting the corruption and the evil out of our own selves so that we deserve to win. We deserve to have God on our side. You know, deserve used kind of loosely there, but so Mr. Fleury, I think, kind of covers that and just says, you know, that this is not, this does not change the blessings and cursings. This does not change the you know, the prophecies of World War III. He really puts it in perspective that as dazzling as this campaign has been in so many ways, and the United States media, at least, in the White House specifically, have just really made it dazzling. Amazing to see America use its power, like you said, because for so long we've said, you know, pointed out that our will to use our power is just not there, or it's at best misdirected, you know, as in the campaign in Iraq. But the overall point being that Mr. Fleury puts all this in perspective and says these prophecies are big. Blessings and cursings, confronting evil, World War III, the King of the South, and what America is and Israel are doing in Iran is little. You know, it's limited. It's insufficient in urgency and it's insufficient in scale.
And I think one point that Mr. Fleury made in that article that is very relevant, at least at this point, when we're recording this week, is negotiation and Donald Trump's approach to negotiation, that what he says, Trump's hope that these terrorists can be useful in a peaceful transition is delusional. And we have seen that, you know, he's kind of played up the idea that there's been a regime that has changed in Iran, and well, no, there's been some personnel that have changed, but it's the same regime, it's the same people. He writes, negotiations with an evil regime led to World War II, and negotiating with evil regimes like the one in Iran will lead to World War III. This is not my human prediction. It is God's biblical warning. And, yeah, you know, people have... There's a lot of journalists and pundits out there, I guess, that criticize what they call the overuse of references to Munich and Neville Chamberlain. And they're kind of like, well, you know, that doesn't mean that all negotiation is wrong. But I think the point that Mr. Fleury draws from that, well, if you're negotiating with an evil regime that is very clearly not there in good faith and is very clearly there, you know, working to use everything that you might give it, everything they can negotiate from you against you, and they cannot be trusted to keep their word, you are much better off not talking to them. They're not there to try and negotiate peace. They're trying to see what they can get from you that they can use to destroy you later by promising you peace. And that was the case in Munich, and that's the case in sitting down with the Iranian regime. It's still the same regime that was shouting death to America, that was plotting the assassination of Donald Trump, that was working on creating nuclear bombs. They are still there. So, you know, that, I think, was an important point that we've seen emerge from this. And then your point about, you know, because of sin. And in a lot of ways, that even, like, it's because of sin that we're so, that we really want to negotiate, that we're not willing to pay a particularly high price to deal with Iran. And so, yeah, like, this is a regime that needs to be dealt with. We've said that for a long time. But whether you succeed or fail in that, well, God is the one that determines the outcome of wars. And if God is behind you, you may be dealing with a real problem. we've said needs to be dealt with for years and years and years. Are you going to succeed in that? Well, is God blessing that endeavor? And that comes down to, is the nation sinning, or is the nation looking to God and, okay, still falling short, still having, you know, there has never been a perfect nation, and there has never been an, you know, even under, you think about, say, under David and Solomon, you know, where every single person in the nation is living perfectly, or where any individual, you know, no individual under David and Solomon, not even the king, was living perfectly. But you had an administration that was working to do better, that was working to obey God's law and use that to structure the government. And Mr. Flowery writes in this article, God wants us to trust him, not only individually, but also wants our nations to trust him. If you're going to trust God, you must trust him completely. You cannot be halfway about it, just invoking his name or offering up a few token prayers and expect him to protect and deliver you. Our world has chosen the way of warfare instead of full trust in God. And if you're going to war in this evil world, you better go all the way. Weakness in a world full of beasts will get you killed. And weakness, well, that led to the negotiation strategy. We're not trusting in God. And so you end up with a war that needed to be fought. America, Iran has been attacking America for 47 years. You know, this wasn't really Donald Trump attacking Iran out of the blue. There's been provocation for a long time. It's only surprising because America's tolerated attacks from Iran for 47 years. But God is not behind it.
Here's what I think is the key sentence. He writes, having failed to repent of its sins, America has lost the will to confront Iran. The head of the snake, just as Chamberlain lacked the will to confront Hitler, like you were saying. Having failed to repent of its sins, America has lost the will to confront Iran. That shows the direct connection between how we live our lives, how we worship or do not worship the true God, and physical strategy, right? Like the will to confront Iran. And I think in the news today, this morning, at least, we're seeing it kind of sputter out. Like that's the best we could do. That's as far as we would go, as far as our president, the boldest president we've had in pretty much my lifetime. That's the extent of it. That's as far as we can go. And again, he connects it straight back to our sins as the American people, the modern Israelites. So you look at the Bible and you see that in every case, the strategic situation, the tactical situation on the physical battlefield or the physical geography and the positions of armies and whether they came over the walls or not, directly related to this seemingly separate thing, the spirituality, the sin or obedience, the belief or disbelief, the worship or the idolatry of the people. Those two things are connected. And this line, this sentence in this article really kind of pierce through everything and get you to that important point that having failed to repent of its sins, America has lost, current events notwithstanding, the will to confront Iran.
And then the article concludes by pointing to, I think, what I could well see be one of the big themes of the next issue, the last subhead, Iran to push against Europe. And this is the point very directly from the Bible, from Daniel 11, once you identify who the king of the south, who the king of the north are, that it's going to be a German-led Europe that confronts Iran ultimately, and not the United States. And you know, the title of this article is about World War III will start with Iran. Well, this is how. It's going to be Iran that continues to push. There will be a push that revolves around Jerusalem. Mr. Flowery says it could also involve Iran shutting down trade routes, which, given that Iran is trying to now have the ability to charge perpetual tolls on the Strait of Hormuz, I think is very relevant right now. But it's going to be Europe that deals with it. Mr. Flowery writes that if the US doesn't repent and deal with this problem, Germany will, but it will not be in America's favor. Germany started World War I and World War II, and it is prophesied to turn to the dark side one last time. So you know, this is where it's leading. And this, again, this is, okay, we have this prophecy. You can watch it. There's a you know, read The King of the South or read the Holy Roman Empire book that we have. There's a lot of pundits out there saying Europe looks like it's going to fall apart. I mean, I was reading an article from Mr. Flurry about, I think it was about 10 years ago, and he said something along the lines of, yeah, Europe looks pretty pathetic right now. You know, there are some things that look pretty pathetic about it. I can understand why people without Bible prophecy are kind of writing its obituary. But the Bible says, no, you're going to get a strong leader in Germany. You're going to get a superpower united. You're going to have 10 nations come together. Read it now so you can watch it happening. And you can have kind of this Iran experience. Maybe it will take place over a slightly longer timescale than a war that lasts 4 weeks, but it's going to happen very quickly and very soon. And again, read that, and then you can have it, that event, bring the Bible to life and build your faith.
Right, right. I'm often saying that, emphasize it when it seems the least likely, right? Like that's a very powerful point you make right there. It's already, Iran's already super relevant, and things already in motion that are strengthening the regime. And so it's already happening. Like, oh, what Mr. Fleury has said since 1992 is already kind of accelerating. With Europe, it's still in those early stages. It's still, I mean, we're on top of every little thing, and the little things are getting bigger and bigger as far as, you know, they're manufacturing munitions and they're standing up to President Trump in certain ways, and that, you know, but it hasn't happened yet. We haven't seen Europe become this fearsome power. So read those prophecies, understand Mr. Fleury's identification of who the king of the North is and what this prophecy means and when it's going to happen. And then look and see how unlikely that looks. Like you were just saying, see how much the European Union nations disagree with each other, and see how they wouldn't possibly think of, you know, just letting there be a dictator over the whole year. So I think that's a really powerful point that you just made.
Well, I think that brings us nicely to another bit of a dichotomy that's addressed a bit in this article, but then I think even more directly in the next couple of articles. We've seen the Pope just about every Sunday get out there and kind of preach peace. You know, the Christian thing to do is to stay out of Iran. The Christian thing to do is not to bomb Iran. The Christian thing to do is to sit down and negotiate with the Iranian leaders and, you know, turn the other cheek. And if you listen to the Pope, well, that's what Jesus would do. And yeah, that is, I mean, turn the other cheek is in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Yet here we are with the Trumpet, a magazine sponsored by a church, saying America should have dealt with Iran sooner. And okay, it's a bit of a simplification of the message there, but America is quitting too quickly and not dealing with Iran thoroughly enough. So what is the Christian case then for continuing this war, for dealing with Iran, for dropping bombs, for killing people ultimately? And what does the Bible say about violence and war? And there's an article that Mr. Stephen Flurry and I wrote a little bit later on, but I think one of the first steps to understanding and answering that comes from this next article from Mr. Hilliker, Real Hope for Iran's Oppressed, that I think, you know, when we were kind of playing out the table of contents, was not an article that really would have occurred to me, but one now that it's in the issue, I think really needs to be there, because it emphasizes what we're fighting for, but also the hope, like it is a tragedy for this war to end and now for the Iranian regime to still be in place. And you see what an evil regime it is, and that evil is just going to continue. Like that is a pretty depressing reality. All those deaths in this war, well, were they for nothing then if that regime continues? And talking about and reminding us of the real hope for those imprisoned under this evil regime, I think is also something just really, really necessary in this issue.
And I think it started with a comment you made in one of the meetings about just the evil, the vile ideology that we're dealing with, and the things that they say are right and just and lawful to be done in terms of marrying children. And, you know, I won't get into that. I'm looking at it right now in the article, but Mr. Hilliker, you know, discusses that and says this is a barbaric, horrific regime, and you know, one of the, you know, it deserves to die effectively. Like it's well, shows you have to, well, first of all, this article and your mention of the Pope shows to me that ideology is making a roaring comeback in world affairs and in geopolitics. I think that this is just me personally, but I think that we've reached peak atheistic secularism, where, you know, we're all kind of ideologies are, you know, but where people are acting on their ideologies, they're moving armies on their idea, you know, like that we're coming back into that in a big way. The Bible says that's going to be even far more the case in the future, for sure. But anyway, the influence, the importance, the power of ideology, I think is seen in this. But then in this article, the importance of what we might put in the spiritual bucket or the metaphysical bucket or the silo, this category over here, again, that's well, this is the real world, but then that's kind of the spiritual stuff, and we're not really sure about that. You have to be sure about that. You have to know whether there's such a thing as a resurrection, or whether people go to heaven or hell, or these spiritual biblical questions. You know, Jesus Christ prophesied geopolitical, physical world events and the movements of powers and so forth, and also taught, you know, whether, you know, there's a resurrection, or, you know, these doctrinal things. And this article sort of shows there is hope, and you have to believe the teachings of Jesus Christ. You have to believe the teachings of the Bible to have that hope, because, you know, if there is no future, if there is no, you know, if it's true that the Islamic ideology is correct, or if it's true that there's no resurrection, as the atheists would say, or then, yeah, what's right and wrong and you know, what we should do would actually change. So you have to know the hope. You know, what is the real hope for the future of these people? Is it in, you know, the United States and Israel strikes on the security forces and the military, you know, or is there hope for the ones who've already been killed? Is there hope for the ones who've already seen horrible things? The world is an evil, wicked world. And it says here, men plot and plan and strategize war. Men struggle to steer the course of events. You know, but they forget the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. He does that for a reason. Right? It's not just him playing chess for fun. Like he's bringing us to an understanding of him and what the purpose of the next life is. If there is a next life, if there is a resurrection, and the purpose of this life and the purpose of the suffering, because the suffering is absolutely unavoidable and the suffering is serious. And, you know, when you and I are talking about, you know, bombing more, bombing less, like that's real. You know, there's real people who will or won't have an arm blown off or whatever based on whether we bomb more or bomb less, right? So there's a gravity to this situation that the Pope and people like that try to have a monopoly on, and say, well, whereas I might not have an army, I have, you know, this monopoly on the right and the wrong, and I'm telling you, you know, well, the right and the wrong does override military power. The right and the wrong does override it all. And this article, as you said, that brings this into this issue. It brings it into not just, you know, this is going to rise and this is going to fall and this is insufficient force and it happened too late and this is what the Bible says. You know, all those prophecies are in there to, you know, like Mr. Fleury often says, just get people to know God. You know, you start by realizing God cares about world events and he's accurately said what they will be in thousands of years in advance. But that's to turn you and your heart and your mind to the true God, to know him and to know his plan, as you've so often said. And so, again, like you said, this really brings that deeper perspective, biblical perspective, contrary to the Pope perspective on the deeper questions that this war and any war bring up.
I think it's something that's missing from a lot of commentary as well. Like, you know, you mentioned ideology and ideology becoming more important, and you know, I completely agree, but I think it also distorts how everything is reported. Like, you get this situation where leftists, feminists, the kind of the most woke movement are almost so anti the war that they're kind of pro Iran. I mean, this is something that's been there for the last 47 years. They were kind of cheering on the Ayatollah and the Iranian revolution. But I think it is perhaps more forgivable then when you didn't have a track record of him in office. But, you know, you look at our society and what our society considers completely evil and beyond the pale. And, you know, quite rightly, Jeffrey Epstein and his what he's done to women, like anybody that has had any relations with him, completely ostracized, and Harvey Weinstein, and I'm not defending any of those guys at all. But then you look at what the Iran regime does systematically, and this article gets into that. And again, you know, like you, I don't want to get too much into the gory details, though this article does, Real Hope for Iran's Oppressed, just legalizing and permitting sexual assault on children, government-sanctioned, government-commanded mass rape. Like, it is horrific. And even that, you know, we're kind of dealing with it in the abstract. You look at the specifics of what it means. It is horrible and horrific. And yet the kind of the great and the good and the trendy thing to do is almost to side with Iran and with that regime. And too few see, you know, yeah, America can do something about it. There's an evil regime here that they can bring down. And yeah, okay, whether America goes and deals with every regime, that's a more complicated question. But also then this is a regime that has targeted, that has fought the United States. And well, it's a regime that deserves to die. Mr. Hilliker writes, I think you said that, but Mr. Hilliker writes, Iran is deeply demonically immoral. It must be and will be corrected. Now, there is hope for justice, but we must be corrected too. America, Britain, we have our own evil and immorality as well, and less excuse for it. You know, they have the Muslim religion that, as Mr. Hilliker talks about in this article, you know, even that religion, that ideology is a curse in a great many ways. There's a, you know, fundamentally evil. Our nations have had some contact with God. And you know, there's a lot of false religion in Britain and America, and a lot of massive false belief within mainstream religion. But there's a history and there's some truth there that Iran has never really had to the same extent. And the Muslim world has not had to the same extent. And there are blessings that God has given us that they have not had. And God holds us accountable to that. And he's correcting us. He's correcting them. He's correcting everybody. But it is all done in hope. And it is all done to learn critical lessons. So, yeah, just like you were saying, we want to understand world events and things as material as, okay, well, the Pope's statements and these impact what the UN votes and things like that. Well, we need to know answers like, well, is there life after death? What is God's plan? And I mean, this article ends by advertising Mystery of the Ages, a book that actually does have a surprising amount, I think, on geopolitics, but fundamentally it's a book on God's plan for you, how to live your life, you know, what God is doing on the earth, where the Bible comes from. The first chapter, the mystery of God, is God a Trinity? You know, it deals with those questions, but that's a foundation for understanding world events as well. And we can't just consider world events in isolation. And that's, you know, there's a foundational book to understand your Bible. That is really a foundational book for understanding world events, perhaps the most foundational because it explains what God is doing in the world. And it's a book we'd be very happy to send you for free. And you can read it online. We'll put a link into the show notes. But just a wonderful explanation and putting together of, you know, taking what is in the Bible, but putting the scriptures in an order that can easily and simply be understood.
Yeah, I mean, I...
Will America Win by Mr. Stephen Fleury and myself, which... In hindsight, I kind of wish we'd called that Why America Won't Win. I mean, that's probably a better overview of what the article is about, why America would not win this war. And it deals with, well, is it because it's immoral to fight? Is that why? And, you know, it begins by basically setting up the standard assumption that America is not going to defeat Iran here, that we went into it based on that premise. But a lot of it is built on this statement from Herbert W. Armstrong in his 1964 book, God Speaks Out on the New Morality, where he said that the rapid downward plunge in morals in America was rapidly becoming a greater threat to humanity than the hydrogen bomb. Which some may say, well, is that hyperbole? Is that exaggeration for dramatic effect? Hydrogen bomb, you could kill millions with a single blast depending on where you drop it. I mean, I think you look at, say, just the abortion death toll, and on that one figure alone, it's not hyperbole. But this gets to the root of why that evil regime of Iran is still in place, why America couldn't finish it. And I mean, this point came from Mr. Stephen Fleury, where Paul, I thought it was just a really interesting point. You know, Paul in 2 Timothy, he says, well, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he does not say perilous times shall come because men will have nuclear weapons and they'll have destructive power that you living in the first century cannot imagine. I mean, God could have inspired Paul to say that. He inspired, Jesus Christ talked about man having weapons that could wipe out the planet. He inspired John with descriptions of kind of futuristic weapons that he couldn't understand. But it's not that. And in fact, you know, Paul starts talking about sins and moral decline. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, family breakdown, unthankful, unholy. He gets into religion a little later on in there. You know, that they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. These are the things that make this day, this time period, perilous. And when you look at, well, why did Donald Trump sit down and compromise with Iran, which is a perilous decision that is going to lead directly to World War III, like we've already established and like Mr. Armstrong talked about. And yeah, that decision is going to lead to a lot of nuclear bombs being dropped all over the planet. So why did we get to this position? Why is Iran still intact so that it can trigger World War III? Well, it's because America lacks the will to finish the job in Iran. Why does America lack the will to finish the job? And it talks about, the article we write here, others view a refusal to fight as an act of moral strength, not weakness. I mean, you could put some of the statements from the Pope in that category. After all, Jesus refused to take up arms and fight. Surely a Christ-like nation would sit down and talk rather than bomb. The article says, if the nation were bowing down before God, repenting of its sins and asking him to deal with this evil and rescue America from this threat, then not taking up arms may be righteous. But the Bible does not praise every refusal to take up arms. There's a lot of examples where people didn't take up arms for bad reasons, not because they were trusting in God. And he goes on to talk about David, and he sins with Bathsheba, and the kind of the whole chapter of that sin with Bathsheba is set up with, well, it was the time that kings would normally go forth to war, and David's army is attacking, but David stays back for some reason. Yeah, and there's already some massive moral failings that have set in that eventually lead to his sin with Bathsheba and murdering one of his top generals. And they have a setback that's directly related in that war to sin. In that case, the leader's sin, David's sin. He ends up, he wants to get the enemy to kill the general, and it leads to some military defeat. But there's quite a lot of examples throughout the book of Kings, several examples where God condemns kings of Israel, in particular the northern tribes of Israel, for not dealing with the problem. Now, they weren't putting their faith in God, but God was giving them opportunities to deal with enemies, and they stopped short. And them stopping short was a symptom of weakness, a symptom of their broken will. And God lists broken will in Leviticus 26 as a curse. So, you know, the reason why we knew, aside from simply Daniel 11 and the King of the South prophecy, why we knew America would not go in there, obliterate Iran, and completely deal with the problem is because of that analysis as well. Sin, and sin leads to curses, and curses leads to defeat.
Right. This sentence stood out to me. And then you were right before you said that, and it goes perfectly with what you're saying. Sin naturally saps our fighting spirit, it says. And it says God lays on additional curses to help us wake up and see the destruction we're bringing on ourselves. You think of all the things that human beings have done over thousands of years, and then there's this sin. Our rejection of our God is inherently, naturally reducing our fighting will. And that's, you know, ask any general, what is it that you really, really want to do to your enemy? Well, we want to, you know, bomb their logistics. We want to destroy their elite forces and, you know, their best weapon systems and platform, whatever. No, the best general knows that if you can do anything, you want to destroy their will. You want to destroy the enemy's will, that to keep fighting. If you could do that, and, you know, they could have 10 aircraft carrier groups, and but if they lose the will to fight, then you have won. And so this is talking about how sin directly affects your will to fight. And, you know, and answers that question, will America win? You need to, basically, will America repent? Will America conquer its sin with, you know, with God's help? That's the central question.
I mean, that's Clausewitz's definition of war, an act of force to compel our enemy to do our will. Like it is all about there. One section of this article I'd really like to draw special attention to is there's a subhead, "You Are to Blame." And I mean, that was a big part of this article, was the Iran war starts. And I went back to, we have a whole section in our Heroes Right book that, you know, this whole book is there to show what God revealed to Herbert W. Armstrong. It has happened. And there's a section in there, I think the subhead is even, or the title is, "America's Won Its Last War." And that's almost a direct quote. And okay, now America's going to war. And they're going to war with an enemy that looks like they should be able to win. And not only that, but they seem to be doing incredibly well during the first 24 hours. And you've got all of these people killed. And so I wanted to go back and read the full article. Okay, well, why was it that Mr. Armstrong said America's won his last war? I mean, vaguely, but just to get the specifics. What exactly did he say? And wow, that's a direct article. You know, he's talking, it's written in 1961, I think it was after the Bay of Pigs invasion, but he's also referencing things like Korea. But he says, well, why has America won its last war? He says, the fault lies with you, all of you. And he is so direct getting to the readers of the Plain Truth magazine. You know, he doesn't point to the elites are sinning, and they're sinning worse than all of you are, though I'm sure that was the case in 1961, and arguably that's the case now. There are perversions, I'm sure, that are common at the top that would be unimaginable for the average American, and certainly for the average trumpet reader. But, you know, he just starts laying into his audience and talking about things that a lot of his readers probably wouldn't even consider wrong, or certainly not majorly wrong. Maybe something minor. You know, he says, you have departed from your living God. You are worshiping at the shrine of pleasures, luxurious living, material interests. You are in a moral toboggan slide. And although your lands are full of churches wherein you conduct pagan worship, your lands are also full of fornication and adultery, full of crime and vanity, greed and selfishness, full of lying, dishonesty and graft, full of cheating, stealing and murder, full of every injustice in your courts. Your ministers and your organized religions, you know, those that people look on as good, Well, they teach that God's spiritual laws are done away with. You profane his Sabbaths. You profane his holy time, holy tithe of your money and his holy name. You teach your children materialism and base your public school system, your colleges and universities on the concept of evolution, which denies the existence of the Creator, and on the pagan philosophies of the ancient Greeks and Romans. He says, you profess to be God's people. You mention him in your prayer. You know, he's writing to people that are praying. He's not writing to just the Jeffrey Epsteins of the world or atheists or, you know, you mention God in your prayers, but not in sincerity of truth. You have a form of godliness in your churches and synagogues, but you deny the power of God and fail utterly to rely on it. Your preachers preach lies and you love to have it so. And he just brings it down to this is what is causing the defeat. And it's not someone else. It is you. And it's just a powerful and corrective article for everyone. We all, you know, we're going through the days of unleavened bread and the Passover right now, and we all like downplay our sins and things that we're doing wrong. Okay, maybe we know about and we have things that we know that we're doing wrong, but whatever you're doing wrong, that's a big deal and you're an evil person and I can't believe you're doing it. But whatever I'm doing wrong, that's a peccadillo. That's just a minor triviality. It doesn't matter. We all do that. And Mr. Armstrong drives home, your sins cause destruction. Your sins have massive consequences. I mean, ultimately, your sins cost the life of your Creator. And God is not tolerating sin. And until the nation turns around and is going a direction, okay, like we said, it's not perfect, but a direction where it's coming out of sin, not going deeper into sin, and working to repent and working to obey God's law better, which God's law is what defines sin, well, then only then can God bless us. And only then, you read that the quote from there about, well, our sins are causing all of these negative things, and then God adds on curses. We need to get to the point where instead we're obeying God's law, and that law tells us the way of life that causes good things. And then God adds on additional blessings. That's what God is wanting us to get to. And that's why we're being cursed. That's ultimately why America won't win and didn't win the Iran war.
This article, when you brought it into the trumpet meeting, this has really just stuck in my mind since you mentioned it in the meeting. How much does it sound like a prophet of the Bible, right? How much does it seem... You know, he's obviously alluding in some parts of it, denying the power of, you know, he's actually, you know, alluding to the Bible. But throughout the whole quote that you read there, it just sounds like a modern version of a Old Testament prophet or a New Testament apostle just saying, you are sinning, that you are sinning. This vanity, greed, and selfishness, this, you know, maybe more obvious sins, maybe more serious in some ways, of fornication, adultery, they are connected to your worshiping in churches that mix Christianity with paganism. Those things are connected. You ever wonder why there's so many churches? You ever wonder why they don't, you know, get together, why they don't agree with each other? And you ever wonder why they're so weak, especially in this country, so weak to prevent the obvious evils that are everywhere? It's because there's something deeply wrong. There's something deeply sinful in the churches. So, like, even if you're going to church, and as you said, even if you're praying, if that's a mixture of Christianity, maybe the things you like about Christianity, or maybe the things that, you know, you think are right, but they just are traditions, and it's not pure, it's not unleavened, it's not, the Christ being the authority and God the Father being the authority and telling you what days to keep, what laws to keep, then that's actually directly connected. The wrong worship, the weak worship, the mixture, you know, of the paganism, that's what's in throughout the Bible is, you know, they often did worship. The Israelites often did worship actual idols, but a lot of times they mix the idolatry with the worship of the true God. You know, this that mixture, and it's not the worship of the true God when you mix it. So those things are connected. It's not like, oh yes, well, I'm not guilty of that, and I'm not guilty of that, but I do this, and maybe, you know, it's a direct connection. Mr. Armstrong just blasts that powerfully, by saying, you know, you have to come to know God's law, come to keep God's law, and reject anyone who says they're speaking for God, and doing away with that spirit, again, spiritual law. So again, this just brings in the, you know, again, the title of it is Will America Win? We're talking about the outcome of a armed struggle, and it's all about our homes and our hearts, of obedience or disobedience, faith or no faith toward the true God and the true worship of the true God.
Well, we're not quite done with the Iran section, but I think it's a good segue to bring in one of the few non-Iran articles. We did have a few of those in this issue, and that's by Andrew Miller, All the President's Prophets, that looks at the religious leaders that are there around Donald Trump. And you know, before Mr. Stephen Flurry's talked about this as well, but before some of that coverage from Mr. Flurry and from Andrew, you know, you kind of like, okay, there's some religious guys around them. But I didn't really have a great idea of what they taught or what maybe is more unique to them versus just your average Christian preacher out there in the world and you know, their doctrine. But he gets in more deeply into specifically, okay, what are these people that are around Donald Trump teach? And actually, they're quite far, some of them outside the mainstream even of worldly Christianity. They have some pretty unique views, but generally it is all kind of teaching the opposite of this. You know, this article is all about, or that article Mr. Flurry and I wrote, God is cursing America because of our sins and because of your sins. And really, the gospel coming from All the President's Prophets is God is blessing America because of your righteousness. And it's literally the exact opposite of the message that America needs right now. Yet they're the ones being given this pretty powerful presidential megaphone.
Yeah, this I didn't know anything, and this article is all revelatory to me, just, you know, reading through it. I mean, I had heard of some of the people mentioned, but like you said, it's not just your average preachers. It's this specific, I don't know if sect is the right word, but this specific slice of Christianity that has a lot of people in high places near the president. He's talking about, they call it New Apostolic Reformation, and I would, you know, when I talk as an editor, I'm, you know, trying to help the authors be as clear as possible, be as if as effective as possible, and so I kind of, you know, teased Andrew about, you know, some of these terms that are just very religious and very, I'm not sure what the word is, but, you know, very few people use that in everyday conversation, you know, the New Apostolic Reformation, but it's extremely relevant, and it is that particular movement, that particular belief. A set of beliefs that is having influence on the president. And here's another example of how you have to have the true doctrines. So here are people who, you know, they use the Bible. They say, well, the Bible says this, and this about a 1,000-year rule of the kingdom of God. And then they say, so that means this. You know, Jesus will not return until after Christians have established and ruled the kingdom of God for 1,000 years, right? So it's the words kingdom of God are clearly in the Bible. you know, words 1,000 years are clearly in the Bible. A lot of these other terms that they will cite are clearly in the Bible. What those terms mean, what God is communicating, what God's doctrines are, can you can both cite the same Bible and be drastically right or drastically wrong. And it has some serious consequences. So for all my, you know, oh, new apostolic reformation, postmillennialism, you know, these unfamiliar terms, they are relevant. It is relevant to know what is in the Bible and what does it mean. And if it means that, what we've been saying about ideology, Christianity in its different forms, false and true, becoming much more decisive, much more relevant in the weeks, months ahead.
I think perhaps also on this subject, we could also rope in the end of British royalty, and just another symptom of moral decline. I mean, yes, like we were talking about, you know, we do want to kind of there is the tendency to find somebody on a pedestal that is abhorrent, and then we can kind of use that to justify ourselves, and we don't want to do that. But at the same time, we do need to clearly see, yeah, these people that are meant to be moral role models for our nation are not, and that's a symptom of some deep sickness. And we saw a lot of that about Prince Andrew. You know, we'll get into the decline of Britain as evidenced by what's going on in Iran in just a minute, but you know, this is pretty tangible evidence of the character side of that decline. That the royal family that used to be, and that's supposed to be, this example of duty and service. I mean, Prince Andrew even served in the Royal Navy. I mean, pretty heroically, I think. He was in the Falklands as a helicopter pilot flying decoy missions to try and get the missiles to chase him instead of ships. But now, just a lot of self-service and mass immorality, and kind of, I don't know, maybe it's out of a misguided sense of reverence for the royal family. But when we first got a lot of the revelations about Prince Andrew, I tended to want to think that they were rumor and, you know, not true, and anyone in high office, they'll get attacked by some people. But now it's kind of reached the point that it's like, yeah, well, actually there's a lot of evidence, and we have to hit the Epstein files and photographs, and you know, it's kind of looking like this guy is probably a pervert. And you know, it's sad. And this article gets into that and what it says about Britain as a whole. But even then, well, you know, we put a lot of emphasis on the royal family, that the royal family, it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, that God said he would work with the descendants of David. In fact, Jesus Christ said he would come and sit on David's throne. And it would be a throne, you know, ruling over nations on the earth. Well, where's that today? You know, God said David's throne would always be ruling over, well, it says over the house of Jacob, you know, over physical descendants of Israel. That's not something we can spiritualize away for Christ up in heaven. And even if we could, you've got a gap of Israel goes into captivity in about 580 BC and Jesus Christ doesn't come for another 500 years. Where's the throne during that gap? Like, there has to be a literal throne somewhere that then Jesus Christ is going to receive. Now, what does it mean? And we've pointed to the British throne as fulfilling that prophecy, and Mr. Armstrong proves that in the United States and Britain and prophecy, and shows how that's where that throne is. What does it say when that throne is mixed up in all of that perversion? What is God doing about that? And you know, that article deals with that, and I think it puts a lot more emphasis, this story, on that book that we have, The New Throne of David, that talks about how God is changing the way that he deals with that throne. And I think at the time that that book came out, I don't know, among a certain segment of our audience, I should say maybe it was pretty controversial. And I'd just say revisit that book now. You know, this is a pretty massive confirmation. You know, is God going to have the throne that his son is going to return and sit on, dragged through the mud with what Prince Andrew has been doing? Or would he find a way to separate that out, to keep that throne pure now, and as it prepares to hand it over to Jesus Christ. Because look at the cesspit that surrounds that throne in Britain today.
Right. I mean, this article talks about, you know, the throne, you know, that connects us back to David. We're just talking about David. It just absolutely changes your understanding of world history, of God's intervention in world history. You know, United States and Britain and Prophecy by Mr. Armstrong traces that history, and it shows the just absolutely destructive, penetrating nature of sin. And in the Bible, I'm pretty sure God says, you know, if your descendants, David, if they sin, I'll chastise them. You know, but like, he knew that they would sin, and there's been a lot of sin on that throne before Prince Andrew. But this is one of those things, I think, like you were saying earlier, read this now, get it in mind now, compare it to what you're seeing in the world, and then just wait and see what happens, right? I think this is going to be more and more relevant in the months ahead. Scandal in the royal family, okay, well, you know, what else is new? could be your perspective and your attitude, but we're going to see some dramatic things, I think, with the royal family because of sin, and because God, we say, Mr. Fleury says, God has left that throne, that dynasty, if that's the right word, that house on that throne, but the throne still exists. How does that work? Well, you know, read it now, get it in mind now, compare it, you know, like you were saying earlier, don't just accept it because, well, you know, but like, grapple with it, look at it, look at the world events, look at the Bible, and then watch it become more and more relevant, watch it become more and more provable and true and active as time goes by.
And I think on that subject of symptoms of decline, symptoms of moral weakness, I think we could rope in another of our maybe less related to the Iran war stories from the Trumpet Print, Why Anti-Semitism is Anti-Western, from Andrew Miller, where, you know, this happens every time you have, you know, it's we've talked about it, it's a barometer, it's a canary in the coal mine. When society turns on its Jews, it's a sign of sickness for that society. And there's good reason for that. You know, Jesus Christ came physically as a Jew. It's the throne of David. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. You know, it would be remaining on from Judah's descendants. Really, hatred of Jews is a satanic force motivated by a hatred for God and for his plan and the way that he's used the Jews in that plan. But Andrew takes aim really at this intellectual disease and traces it maybe, I don't want to say more logically than I've just put it, but, you know, using maybe some more, you know, explaining some of the reasoning behind it and why you have a society that is sick, why it turns on its Jews, and why when it turns against the Bible and biblical morality, it turns against the Jews. He talks about Nietzsche and looking at the opinion polls 10 years ago or more. And basically, if you got down into the details, nobody did this because they didn't want you to understand this. But if you got down into the details of opinion polls, generally, certainly within Britain, white British people, anti-Semitism was infinitesimally small. It was a Muslim problem. The reason why anti-Semitism was a problem in Britain was because of Muslim immigrants. And that was pretty much the entire demographic, and the correlation was all over the place. Like I said, you had to do a fair bit of work on the statistics to reach that conclusion because they didn't want people reaching that conclusion. But that was the case. I haven't gone over the statistics with the same granularity now, but I don't think that's the case in Britain anymore. You certainly, just looking at the demographics of protests and people spewing out anti-Semitic nonsense, United States doesn't have anywhere near the level of Muslim immigration. I mean, it's been bigger over the last 10, 15 years, but not the same as Britain. I don't think it's a purely Muslim problem in the United States either. So this is something that this is a trend that has changed, and that you are having now, I'd say, millions more people infected with this intellectual disease.
It is becoming more and more central, more and more relevant. You know, we've talked about it within the conservative movement in the United States, that the split is over the Jews, and the Iran war is a powerful example of that, where even when we're fighting the Islamic terrorists who are terrorizing global, you know, when they say closure of, they're so against the Jews that even in this clear-cut situation where it's the Jews who are very much like us in terms of, you know, Middle Eastern countries versus Iran, which, you know, not even getting to this, the ideology that we're talking about, how evil it is, but just their terrorism and so forth. It's a clear-cut good and evil, if I can say it that way. And people are thinking, oh, it's disgusting and evil that we are fighting Iran and helping Israel. That's not logical. That doesn't go with everything else you believe and say, you know, Mr. Conservative. So there's something weird about it. Now, I mean, like you said, it's spreading. The Jews reject that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Is that a serious disagreement that, I mean, we have? Yes. But that's not new. You know, you've known that forever. And this article shows, like, what we do have in common with this people, who've preserved the scriptures, who've kept the Sabbath, who've like this guest lecturer, Gaudi Taub, even, and historian, pointed out, like, these fundamental ideas about society and civilization itself, like Western civilization, what it is that makes us who we are, what it makes us that we should win wars and the other guys should lose wars. What makes us comes from the Bible, comes from the Jews. You know, the Jews are not Christian. The Jew, you know, there's a disagreement there, but it is not, that does not account for the level of hatred, the level of resentment, the level of we won't help you when your neighbor who's threatened, you know, or distant neighbor who's threatened to kill you, destroy your country, is building the missiles to do it, is building the nuclear weapons to do it, is insane, is also evil, and in your time of need we think it's disgusting to help you, and we, you know, we side with Iran against Israel. That's bad. Like you said, that there's something, it's an infection, it's an intellectual infection. It's spreading, and you see it in history when people begin to demonize the Jewish people. And why is that? That's because they are connected to the true God. God has used them. God will use them. Yes, the God of who sent Jesus Christ, the God who, you know, the Christian God will does love the Jews, does use them, just completely losing our way by really kind of attacking ourselves without even knowing it when we're indulging in that anti-Semitism.
And it becomes a way to avoid dealing with the real problems. You know, it's another reason to not look at, say, you for the weaknesses and the sins. You know, I see this a lot more and more on social media, where it will be like, well, so-and-so is a prominent Jew and they're a terrible person, and this individual, we really don't like them. Like, maybe they're a politician that's done things we disagree with, or maybe it's like Harvey Weinstein or something, like, well, they're a Jew and therefore there's a Jewish conspiracy to bring down and corrupt morals. And it's, you know, it's their fault then that we're in this position. And you see the, okay, there's some truth. This person, maybe they really are a bad person, and certainly our morals are going down. But nobody says, well, this person that's a bad person is British, and this person that's a bad person is British. Sadly, I have to admit, there are British bad people out there. It's not hard to find them. This person that's leading the world down, and maybe they're British in that they've lived to the United States for 8 generations, but their family originally comes from Britain. You do that. Nobody is doing that, though, and saying, well, there's a big British conspiracy to bring down morals. Maybe Iran. There's a couple of countries that we still kind of live rent-free in their heads, and they can't quite believe the British Empire is gone, and they think it's just hiding. Iran has a very odd obsession with Britain secretly plotting against them everywhere, which is just sadly ironic. And Britain has been so hopeless with dealing with Iran over the last few weeks. But anyway, you know, it's an illogical way then to take a real problem, the moral slide and the moral decline that is destroying America, but then, well, you don't have to do anything about it because it's the Jews' fault. And the solution is to attack them. And it externally, you know, instead of looking inwards, it's you go attack that group of people. And it's so often been that social infection. Well, I wanted to come back round to the subject of Iran. And we do have one final beefy section that was kind of titled The Shockwaves, but it just goes through all of these different prophecies already that we could see were being accelerated by the Iran war. Some, I think, were ones that seemed pretty obvious. Some were kind of a surprise to see or that demonstrated. The first one in there, Britain's Dangerous Weakness Exposed, where we knew that Britain's Navy was hollowed out, but it has been pretty pathetic. I mean, the latest news today, this kind of talks about Iran starts bombing a British base and we don't do anything. America's been moving aircraft carriers into the region for ages, and we're not at all prepared. And in fact, British ships have moved out of the area. The Royal Navy doesn't have the presence to just always be on hand. We have 2 aircraft carriers, the idea being that one is in readiness while the other's being repaired or overhauled. Nope, they're both being serviced. Neither of them are ready to go. We finally, after about 2 weeks, we get this boat out of dry dock. And the latest news is it broke down. So it's now still being back to being fixed again. And it's been pathetic. It's been pathetic both because of the Muslim incursion within Britain. Like, Labour gets a lot of votes from Muslims, and the Green Party is coming after those votes. And they know they will lose the next election if they go too hard on Iran. So you've seen, well, diversity is not our strength. And immigration has made us much weaker on the world scene. But then even if we wanted to, economic problems, years of neglect, they've hollowed out the Navy so that we don't have the capacity to do anything. So, I mean, United States and Britain prophecy has a lot to say about Britain's decline, and it's sadly been revealed with the Iran war.
Yeah, this article goes right down the line. Like you said, some maybe sort of obvious, some not so much, to keep your eye on as we're looking at Bible prophecy in Iran, in Israel. And it's just interesting how many things are directly connected to that war, that are other prophecies being fulfilled. You know, Britain's decline, like you said, from the United States and Britain prophecy, and then, Mr. Fleury, I've not, like, he just really does, he never takes his eye off the ball as far as Europe and what's Europe doing and how is Europe getting more powerful, more unified, more anti-American. He's really, even after October 7th, he was warning about Europe and its involvement in Cyprus and so forth. So Europe's military swarming Cyprus is the next example, and how really in stark contrast to the British weakness and delay in response, the Europe wanted to make a statement that we are ready and willing and eager to defend Cyprus. So Europe, that king of the north, becoming stronger, becoming more assertive, especially in the Mediterranean.
I mean, that almost got fun.
America, so the United States, Germany, in particular, you know, meeting, being friendly, being nice, being civil to one another. But as far as policy, as far as help, just, you know, a clear break there between Germany and the United States over the response to Iran. I mean, if you can't get help from Europe to stop Iran from terrorizing Europe's energy supply, you know, there that's a clear statement as well being made by Germany, that it's more worth it for us to let this bad thing happen in the Strait of Hormuz to kind of draw this line against the United States than it would be to help the United States stop the terrorist regime from attacking, terrorizing, shipping there. Arabs uniting against Iran. Just another thing. I'm pretty sure you're only going to get this from the Trump. The way that these power blocks are splitting up in the Middle East. Is anybody else saying that these certain nations will ally with Europe against Iran and against its proxy nations? And this one is seemingly on this side, but it's going to flip to that side. I mean, this is, again, that specificity in Bible prophecy has to be there largely to prove that God is active in world affairs and that he is using a certain prophet, just like he did in the Bible, to explain this is what this means. This is what these nations are. Watch this happen. And then you look at the news and you say, this is happening. You know, some of it hasn't happened yet, but it is happening. You know, Lebanon breaking with Iran being one of those examples that I'm talking about. So, I mean, just a lot of things to keep our eyes on as this war rolls on and ceases fire and then resumes and then declares victory when it's not really. Just so much for humanity, for human beings to learn about who the true creator is. It's the God of the Bible, the God of Bible prophecy. How much his teachings matter. What does he mean by kingdom of God? When is it going to happen? What does he want us to do because of these? You know, is there a resurrection? These things that are in the Bible are central. And I don't know, it's just going to, I don't see us ever going back to it being any less tumultuous than it is at this moment. And anyway, this issue, I think, helps you get the Bible prophecy perspective, shows you that even when things seem to run counter to what the trumpet has consistently identified from Bible prophecy, you're going to see it come back around. And that should, you know, not make you like the trumpet better. It should make you understand the Bible better and turn to that creator and fight those sins in our own lives, because that's what the whole of Bible prophecy, the whole of these nations and groups of nations clashing. And that's what it's all meant to teach us. It's all meant to teach us to turn to our creator, the creator of mankind. I mean, we've been seeing, it's not in this issue, but we've been seeing those images from space, from the Artemis II mission. And it just makes you, it's a helpful to zoom out in that way and just realize that there is a creator, as one of the astronauts just flat out said. And we, our only hope is to turn to him.
And that's, I think, a good place to end, especially as it looks like Project or the Artemis II mission may well be on the cover of our next trumpet print edition. So perhaps next time we have you on, we might even begin by talking about that. But also, I think some of those things that you mentioned from our kind of review of the shockwaves from the Iran war, I think some of those we'll be talking about more. You know, Germany's break with America, the way that Europe has denied America basing rights, and you know, there's a lot of pretty revealing prophecy happening there. But we've been reviewing the Trumpet Print magazine. If you want to make sure that you get the next one in your mailbox with, like I said, probably the moon mission on the cover. We'll see how events play out as it goes towards press. You can sign up on our website, thetrumpet.com, get your own free print copy. Comes out 10 times a year, so sort of monthly. And it's completely free. We just check with you after about 6 months just to make sure you want to keep receiving these, that they're not just going straight in the bin. We don't want to be wasting your time and ours. But I'm sure they won't be. And you can get those when they're hot off the press. But thank you so much for joining us for that that dive into what is next after the Iran war, Philip.
All right. Thank you. It's good to be here.
And thank you very much to George Haddad for engineering and production. If you have any questions, any comments, you can get in touch with us, trumpetworld@thetrumpet.com. And we'll be back on Friday for our regular week in review show. Until then, keep watching your world.